Well, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is a scripture that I've been contemplating for the last few days. It's really an exciting verse. It's really challenging in an exciting way. I've come to realize that a faith or a life of obedience that doesn't cost you anything isn't worth anything. There's no adventure in it. There's no harvest in it if we always play it safe. One thing for sure about the life of Jesus, he never played it safe. And when we think about his obedient life before the Father, the things that Jesus stepped into, the things that Jesus stepped out on, I think about this scripture is where we've been kind of hanging out, where I've been kind of hanging out. And it's just captivated me. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. And for those who've not heard this, he didn't say we're not bringing every thought captive in obedience to Jesus. He said we're bringing every thought captive to the very obedience of Jesus. And so the invitation here, if it's true that Christ is your life, says that in Colossians 3, not meaning that he's just your favorite person. For me to live as Christ doesn't mean, well, he's my favorite person. It means for me to live is Christ, that he's the source of my living, that I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He's my life. Then if he's my life, then the obedience that he's called me to is not something I offer to him. It's something he offers to me. Now, in accepting that, in saying yes to that, I do offer something. But it starts off with his offer to me, Chuck. Would you like to go on, to get on a ride, go for a ride by participating in my obedient life and the kind of obedience that I live, the adventure of that, the danger of that, the cost of all that? It says about Jesus and his humanity in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, in the days of his flesh, that he, though a son, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, that didn't say that Jesus learned obedience because he had been disobedient. It's saying that he learned about this lifestyle of obedience. He had never had to live that out, but now he was clothed in humanity. God didn't have to obey. God is just God. But he's learning obedience. And he learned obedience through the things that he suffered because, you see, he was tempted in every way like unto us. So think about that. Every temptation of fallen humanity Jesus experienced, yet without sinning. And so when we think about the fact that when Jesus, with Mary Magdalene, allowed this prostitute to come into this room full of Pharisees, this is what the obedience of Christ looks like, his obedient life. He allowed her to come. He allowed this woman to wash his feet. And they were so offended with him. She washed his feet with her hair and spikenard oil that she had purchased through turning tricks. Don't you think if he was tempted in every way like unto us, he was tempted to feel insecure? The temptation to fear rejected? Fear rejection? Because he certainly was rejected in that moment, yet tempted in every way like unto us, he didn't sin. His obedience looked like that. His obedience looked like praying for a blind person who couldn't see already by spitting into the mud and making a mud cake and putting them on blind eyes. Can you imagine the temptation to be concerned about what people's opinions were about him? And yet he did that. He didn't sin. When he came to a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and he stuck his fingers in his ears, I mean, why not just touch him on the head? Wouldn't that be more proper? I mean, wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that be more acceptable, socially acceptable? But he sticks his fingers in the guy's ears, and then Jesus spits in his hand and puts his saliva on the man's tongue. Did it have to happen that way? Why did he do that? Because he only did those things he saw the Father doing. He only said those things he heard the Father saying. And so do you think there was any temptation he had to press through, not give in to, overcome to do that? Yes. What about when he spent an afternoon with a Samaritan woman who, as a Jew, was not allowed to talk to? But she wasn't just a Samaritan woman. He went out of his way to sit with her, who had been married 5 times and was now living with a guy, and was such an outcast that she came to get water in the middle of the day because nobody in the region would have anything to do with her. And Jesus breaks every rule and reads her her heart as the Son of Man, offers her eternal life, offers her water that will never thirst again, chooses her to be the person, the point person for bringing revival to an entire region called Sychar. Or a woman caught in the act of adultery. He stands in the middle of all these people, all these Jews, and rebukes them for condemning her and loves her and sends her away whole. His obedience looked like touching a leper, who were the untouchables. Having dinner with Simon the leper, who was untouchable. Was changing water into wine, saving the best for last. And he and his disciples were accused of being wine bibbers. Fitting in didn't seem to be a real priority to him. I mean, we could think of endless things. Allowed himself to be mocked, to be spat on. Allowed himself to be beaten with rods, to have a crown of thorns placed on his head, to carry his own instrument of execution, to be wounded and striped so that we might be healed. He stretched out his arms in love. Though no man had seen God at any time, Jesus revealed him. He walked on water. That would have been cool. He held 5 crackers and 2 sardines in his hand and looked up to God and thanked him for provision. That's the obedience of faith. That's the life Jesus lived. That's what he's asked us to participate in. This daring, risk-taking, though being tempted in every way, adventure of the obedience of Christ. That's why when he's in the boat with these guys, this is now just 13 of them in a boat with a whole loaf of bread. And they're worried they're not going to have enough to eat. He's just fed almost 20,000 people and had 12 loaves, baskets full left over, and fed 7,000 others and had 4 baskets left over. And they're worried. These are the boys. This is the foundation of the church. These are the choice ones. And they can't believe for just getting across the lake with 1 loaf of bread. Why did he do that with them? Because he believed in them that much. He was inviting them. He was modeling to them what a life of obedience and faith looks like and was inviting them to participate in that. Peter cut off ears, walked on water, almost drowned, denied Jesus publicly, and in the end was crucified upside down. We were saying this Sunday, Jesus is knowing when he's speaking to these guys in the boat, and they got a whole loaf and there's just 13 of them. You ever had people over your house and you weren't sure there could be enough food and you said to your person, your wife, or your whatever, your husband, look, I don't even need to eat, so it doesn't matter. There'll be enough food. Jesus had done 40 days without food, so he wasn't worried. He would just not eat if they'd be okay with 1 loaf of bread. But Jesus knew that this thing that we're called to walk in, this life of faith, this life of not just obedience, but participating in his obedience, that when we die and go to heaven, we'll never get to do this. They were going to have a chance once they died and lived forever in eternity to believe him in a boat when they had a loaf of bread. They'll never get another shot at it. When I think about the obedience of Christ and all the temptations, all the stop signs that he had to blow through to live this life of adventure that cost him so much but thrilled him so much, that's what he's called us to. That's what Paul said, isn't it? He said, I look and I realize that if I'm going to walk this out, I've got to suffer the loss of everything. But you know, in only suffering the loss of all things will I gain this experiential walk, this thing, participating in the life that Jesus lives. He said, everything else is like barnyard manure. That's the disposition. That's what God is doing right now in a lot of places. You can put a lot of names on it, call it a lot of different things, but God is taking the pulse of people and congregations. And if he can find a heartbeat that's beating fast enough for him, he's awakening people to the fact that everything that you've been hanging on to, it seems so easy now to let go of because it's just like barnyard manure compared to this thing, this gospel that you've been called to, that you get to participate in the life that Jesus Christ himself lives in your generation. Just stunning. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.